The Gospel of Matthew is one of the Gospels that tells us of the birth of Jesus. And before we read our text this morning, I want to show us an important reality Matthew highlights again and again as he gives his account of the first advent of Jesus. On the screen, I'm showing you six verses from Matthew's account of the birth of Jesus. Notice that the first verse is chapter 1, verse 22. The last verse is chapter 3, verse 3. So this is not a large section of Matthew. It's mainly chapter 2. Notice that each verse declares prophecy was fulfilled. Matthew tells part of the story of Jesus' birth, and then he explains it fulfills prophecy. He tells some more of the story, and again, he explains it fulfills prophecy. He does that six times. Now, the six prophecies Matthew refers to were written by four different prophets: Isaiah, Micah, Hosea, and Jeremiah. So that is four different historical writings that were well preserved. The writings of the prophets were handed down from generation to generation, and Matthew's Jewish audience knew well the writings of the prophets. And listen to this, all four of the prophets lived centuries before the birth of Jesus. Not decades before the birth of Jesus, centuries. I'm adding to the screen the approximate time periods they prophesied. As you look at those time periods, remember, Jesus was born around 6 BC. So Isaiah and Micah prophesied well over 600 years before the birth of Jesus. Hosea prophesied over 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And Jeremiah prophesied well over 500 years before the birth of Jesus. I ask you to think about how amazing that is. Matthew is demonstrating that six prophecies passed down in reliable, historical, well-known documents written by four different men more than 500 years before the birth of Jesus were fulfilled in the birth of Jesus. And as Matthew tells us the rest of the story of Jesus' life, his death, his resurrection, he continues to point out the fulfillment of prophecy. It's a theme in his gospel. I am merely showing you what Matthew says about the account of Jesus' birth. Dear friends, this is solid proof that God exists. He became a man. He was born and he lived in this world. He died and rose again to save us from the just punishment of our sins, which are against him. We who believe that Jesus is the one and only way of salvation, we are not foolish. We are not believing a myth. We are not anti-intellectual. We have very good, solid reasons to believe. I encourage you to know that. And if someone asks you, why do you believe the Bible? Well, tell them what I'm showing you from the Gospel of Matthew. Ask them, did you know that the birth of Jesus fulfilled six prophecies written more than 500 years before the birth of Jesus by four different men in reliable historical documents? Did you know that? It's one of the many solid reasons to believe the Bible. Today we're going to look at one of the prophecies Matthew quotes. And then on Christmas morning, next Sunday, we're going to look at another of the six prophecies. And when I say we're going to look at the prophecy, I mean we're going to go back to the passage the prophet wrote. Our text this morning is Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 through 17. I decided to focus on this prophecy today because the children mentioned part of the prophecy last week. This is the prophecy in which the name Emmanuel is given, which means God with us. It is also the prophecy that mentions the virgin birth. I invite you to open your Bibles, and if you're able, to stand for the reading of God's word. Isaiah chapter 7. Starting with verse 10, reading through verse 17. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, we're grateful for your word handed down from generation to generation. Ancient documents written that we might know you, that we might know what you have done for us, that we might know that you did send your son into this world to save us. We pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to understand the words that we've read this morning, understand the prophet Isaiah. We pray that as we hear your word, that our hearts would respond rightly to you. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. The prophecy we're looking at this morning is connected to King Ahaz, who was a descendant of King David and who ruled over the southern kingdom of Judah starting around 730 BC. When looking at the Old Testament, it's always important to remember that after the reign of King Solomon, the kingdom divided into two kingdoms, Israel to the north, Judah to the south. Ahaz was king of Judah. And one sad detail about King Ahaz is that even though he was of the line of King David, he was evil. King Ahaz was a terrible king. Here is what 2 Kings chapter 16 says. Ahaz was 20 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord his God, as his father David had done. But he walked in the way of the kings of Israel. He even burned his son as an offering, according to the despicable practices of the nations whom the Lord drove out before the people of Israel. And he sacrificed and made offerings on the high places and on the hills and under every green tree. King Ahaz did not try to please God. He tried to please man and himself. And he therefore followed the practices of the nations, the culture, the world around him. And I'm calling my first point this morning, the sign Ahaz refused. The sign Ahaz refused. Our passage begins with Ahaz receiving an amazing command from the Lord. Speaking through the prophet, we hear the Lord say to Ahaz, ask for a sign of the Lord your God. I'm saying this was a command because the Lord was confronting Ahaz's unbelief. A specific situation of unbelief that was affecting the nation of Judah. Ahaz and his kingdom were under a threat. The two kingdoms to the north of Judah, a nation called Syria, along with Israel, were joining their armies and planning to wage war on Ahaz. And King Ahaz and the people of Judah were afraid. Listen to Isaiah chapter 7, verses 2 through 7. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, and Ephraim is simply another way of referring to Israel. So we're talking about Israel here. When the house of David was told Syria is in league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. Ahaz, the king, and his people were very afraid of the threat, which is understandable. No one likes facing war. Now pay attention to how God graciously responded to this fear. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out to meet Ahaz, you, and share Jeshub, your son, at the end of the conduit at the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. I will quickly explain that Rezin was king of Syria and the son of Remaliah was king of Israel. The Lord is telling Ahaz not to fear these two nations to the north. And the Lord goes on to say, because Syria with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves, and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand and it shall not come to pass. The Lord knew what was going on. The Lord knew the plans of Syria and Israel. And the Lord said, I'm not going to allow it. Those last words from the Lord, it shall not stand. It shall not come to pass. It have calmed all the fears of Ahaz. God was telling Ahaz he was going to stop the plans of Syria and Israel. Everything would be fine for Judah. Don't worry about it, Ahaz. Now, this was a gracious, kind word from the Lord, but Ahaz didn't believe it. So he was still afraid. And Ahaz wanted to turn to a nation called Assyria for help. On the map, I'm now showing you can see the three nations of Syria, Israel, and Judah. And you can see where Assyria was. And Ahaz wanted their help. And Ahaz eventually received their help. Look at what we're told in 2 Kings chapter 16. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying, I am your servant and your son. Come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz ended up turning to the evil Assyria for help because Ahaz did not believe in God. His heart was hard against God. He thought that the false gods of the nations were more powerful. This is why God commanded Ahaz to ask for a sign. God was graciously confronting Ahaz's unbelief. He was saying to Ahaz, now listen, I'm going to prove to you my power and my faithfulness. I will prove to you that I am a God who fulfills promises. I will prove to you that you don't have to turn to Assyria for help. Ask me for a sign, Ahaz. This was an awesome opportunity for Ahaz to have his eyes open to the truth about God. This was an awesome opportunity for him to repent and believe in God. Note that God told Ahaz he could ask for any sign. God said, let the sign be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. That means make the sign as hard as you want to, Ahaz, and I will show you who I am. What an opportunity. Ahaz could have said, well, make the sun dark for 24 hours. He could have said, I want you to send 7 flaming comets across the night sky right at midnight. He could have said, send an earthquake at noon tomorrow, not a minute before, not a minute later, and with the earthquake, shake the land, but not any of the homes. He could have said, I want you to send a choir of angels so I can hear them singing one of the psalms. Ahaz could have asked anything, not evil. God said to him, let it be as deep as Sheol, as high as heaven. Make it as hard as you want, Ahaz. This was a gracious command confronting his unbelief. God was offering to prove himself to Ahaz by doing whatever Ahaz asked for. Can you imagine being given that opportunity? What would you have asked for? Sadly, Ahaz refused to ask for a sign. Listen to verse 12. I'll add it to the screen. But Ahaz said,
I will not ask.
And I will not put the Lord to the test. Ahaz refused to do what God commanded him, and Ahaz made it sound like he was being righteous. Ahaz was a talented politician. He put a positive spin on his rebellious answer. Ahaz said, oh, I'm not going to put God to the test. I'm not going to stoop that low. When Ahaz said that, he was actually quoting Scripture. He was quoting Deuteronomy 6, verse 16, which says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Ahaz was making himself sound very righteous. Interestingly, there is someone else who quoted this same verse from Deuteronomy. Do you remember who once quoted it? Jesus did. When Jesus was being tempted by Satan, he quoted this verse. I'll read you the passage. In Matthew chapter 4, we read, then the devil took him, Jesus, to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Now, from this passage, we do learn that it is a sin to put God to the test. If I said today, God, I demand that you prove yourself to me. If you are the real deal, show it, God. If I ask God to perform some task to prove he exists and that he is faithful, then I would be sinning. I would be testing God, which we have no right to do. We are not God's judge. He is our judge. God doesn't have to prove himself to anyone. So what Jesus was facing was a temptation. Satan was aiming at the fully human nature of Jesus. He was trying to get Jesus to doubt God the Father, and Satan was seeking to get Jesus to sin. But Jesus did not sin. Jesus rightly quoted Deuteronomy and refused. Now, if you know this history of the life of Jesus, you might wonder, well, was Ahaz correct to refuse to ask for a sign? Did Ahaz actually do the right thing here? And the answer is no, he did not do the right thing. Ahaz was certainly not being righteous when he refused to ask for a sign because, think about it, it was God himself who was commanding Ahaz to ask for a sign. There's a big difference between the situation Ahaz was in and Jesus was in. When Jesus said, I will not put God to the test, it was Satan who was tempting him, telling him to do so. Whereas Ahaz was being commanded by God himself to ask for a sign. That's a huge difference. And we need to understand that difference. Demanding God for a sign is a sin. But receiving a sign that God graciously gives, that God graciously offers, well, that's right and good. To receive a sign that God graciously gives or offers is right and good. If it had been Ahaz's idea to ask for the sign, if Ahaz said, now listen, God, I'll believe in you, but first you have to prove yourself to me, well, that would have been a sin. But when God came to Ahaz and told him to ask for a sign, this was a gracious moment from God that Ahaz should have obeyed. That's an important application for us from our passage. I'm going to put the application this way. When God offers proof that he is God, we need to pay attention. When God himself offers us proof that he is God, we need to pay attention. Start to think about that. Ahaz didn't pay attention. Ahaz refused God's offer. And do you know why Ahaz refused God's offer? Because Ahaz had a hard heart against God. Ahaz did not want the truth. He did not want proof that God is who he says he is. He did not want proof that God keeps all his holy word, because then Ahaz would have had to deal with God. He would have had to bend his knee to God. Ahaz wanted to be his own king. He wanted to do things his way. He had no interest in bowing his knee to God. And deep down, Ahaz was concerned that if he asked for a sign, God would fulfill it. And then what would he do? He didn't want to face that. That's how hard his heart was. And as we think about this history, we should consider our hearts. Where are our hearts at with God? Are we refusing a sign God has already performed? Are we ignoring proof that God has already given us? I'll come back to that question after we learn some more from this text. I'm calling the next point the sign God declared, the sign God declared. We learn in our passage that after Ahaz refused for a sign, God gave one anyway. And God chose what the sign would be. Listen to our text. And he, God, through the prophet Isaiah, said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." As a sign, God declared what was going to happen. And notice that God is not only addressing Ahaz, he's addressing the whole house of David. God is addressing the whole royal family, and through the royal family, the whole nation. And God declares two events are going to happen. One event is a virgin conceiving and bearing a son who will be called Emmanuel. Last week, all of you children who are part of Children's Sunday School gave a wonderful Christmas presentation and did a great job explaining that Emmanuel means God with us. So this was a declaration that the virgin would give birth to God, which is to say the least amazing. A virgin giving birth to anyone is amazing in and of itself. And here God says, a virgin is going to give birth to God. That's the sign I give you. That's an extraordinary word from God. But dear friends, it happened. That is what the Gospel of Matthew tells us. I'm going to read what Matthew says about the Virgin Mary and the birth of Jesus in just a moment. Right now, however, I ask you to continue to think with me about this message from God to Ahaz. This extraordinary part of the sign that God declared would not happen for a long time. 700 years would go by before fulfillment. And therefore, we might wonder, well, what's going on here? Why did God give Ahaz a sign that would not be fulfilled for 700 years? Well, since Ahaz refused to ask for a sign, God declared a sign that Ahaz would not benefit from. Ahaz was being judged by this sign. Ahaz had rejected God. His heart was hard. His eyes were blind. His eyes would remain blind. Ahaz would not see this part of the sign. But he would see the second part of the sign, the second event that God said would happen. Quote, "He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted." Now, these verses are difficult, and there are various opinions about some of the details in these verses. So I'm not going to get into the details. What I'm going to do is this. I'm going to tell you what can surely be concluded from these verses. These verses refer to a length of time. A length of time, namely the time it takes for a boy to become mature, able to choose good and evil. That length of time. And the message of these verses is that in that amount of time, the threat from Syria and Israel, the two nations kings Ahaz dreaded, that threat would be ended in that length of time. That's the core meaning of these verses. God is saying to Ahaz, here's what's going to happen, Ahaz. And the amount of time it takes for a boy to become mature, you're going to see the two kings you dread defeated, their land deserted. And dear friends, Ahaz saw that happen. I'll take you back to 2 Kings and show you the history. Chapter 16, verses 8 and 9 say, Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria, that wicked nation. And the king of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. Rezin was king of Syria. And Damascus was part of Syria. So Syria fell. Ahaz saw that happen. But listen to this. Ahaz thought that was his doing, because he had paid Assyria for help. So even though the sign happened right in front of him, he easily ignored it. And let me read you what happened some years after that. I'll read two verses from 2 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1 says, in the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, began to reign in Samaria over Israel. I read that verse to show you that Ahaz was still reigning in Judah when Hoshea was king in Israel. Now look at what verse 6 says. In the 9th year of Hoshea, king of Assyria, the king of Assyria captured Samaria, and he carried the Israelites away to Assyria. That was the fall of Israel. It happened in 722 BC. Ahaz saw it happen. But again, Ahaz thought that was his doing. He had looked to Assyria for help. These signs showing that God is powerful and an unfailing promise keeper were fulfilled right in front of Ahaz. But Ahaz wasn't looking. Ahaz trusted a nation, an evil nation, rather than God. And that's never wise. Listen to what else the Lord told Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. This is the last verse of our Isaiah passage, verse 17. Ahaz was told, the Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. As I said earlier, the use of the name Ephraim is another way of speaking of Israel. It's just another name for Israel. And the mention of Ephraim departing Judah is a reference to the division of the one kingdom that divided into two kingdoms after the reign of Solomon. That was a very terrible day for the one kingdom of the Jewish people. And God is saying to Ahaz, your relationship with Assyria is going to be just as bad for the nation as was the nation dividing into two. That bad day is coming, Ahaz. And that was fulfilled. Assyria became a huge bane and threat to Judah. And King Ahaz's son, Hezekiah, would experience that bane and that threat. Now listen to what 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 13 says. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah, that's King Ahaz's son, in the 14th year, King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came against all the fortified cities of Judah and took them. The nation Ahaz hired ended up attacking his nation. Ahaz's son Hezekiah was king when it happened. So again, here's what we're learning. It is not wise to ignore God when God himself offers us a proof that he is God. When God does that, we need to pay attention. Ahaz didn't. And Ahaz was judged and condemned by God. Now, although the sign God gave Ahaz was an act of judgment on him, it was an act of mercy for the Jewish people and for all the world, including us. I'm calling my next point the sign we now have. And for this point, we're going to turn to Matthew, chapter 1, starting in verse 18. We read, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Dear friends, these words are a reliable historical documentation of what happened to Mary and Joseph. There's good evidence that Matthew wrote this gospel around 45 BC, not long after the death and resurrection of Jesus. Matthew had met Mary. He knew her. He heard from her lips her story. Matthew heard her explain how the angel came to her and told her that she, a virgin, would miraculously conceive. Other people heard Mary give the same account. Matthew is giving us a reliable account of history. And Matthew is telling us that a prophecy given 700 years earlier was miraculously kept. And hence, think about this. Matthew is telling us that God himself has offered all people, he's offered all people, including all of us listening to this message, God has offered all of us proof that Jesus, the Son of Mary, is the Son of God, God with us. So the big question is, what will we do? What will we do? What will you do? What will I do? What will we do with this amazing, fulfilled sign God has given? The Bible is giving us extraordinary, reliable history. What will we do with it? Here are three important actions. One, repent and believe in Jesus with bowed knee. Know that God sent Jesus to save you from death, give you abundant life. God sent Jesus to live a righteous life, bear sins on the cross, conquer the grave, to provide the very salvation we need. Give your life to Jesus. Love him, obey him, serve him, live for him, die for him, worship him always. He's God with us. Two, trust in Jesus and know comfort and peace. That's what King Ahaz could have done. King Ahaz could have been blessed. If he had bowed his knee to God, he would have had no reason to fear mankind. He could have known perfect peace as threats were made against him. We can learn from Ahaz's mistake. With God on our side, we do not have to fear mankind. Enemies can attack, enemies can cause pain, but no person or power can remove us from God the Father's grip. Trust in Jesus and know comfort and peace. Trust in his power, his promises, his faithfulness. He's with us. He's on our side. And three, know that Jesus will fulfill all the remaining prophecies and promises written down in the Bible. There are prophecies that have not yet been fulfilled. The big prophecy yet to be fulfilled is that Jesus will come again. He will come to judge all people. And he will come to be with his people and provide for his people a new heaven and a new earth that they might enjoy him and that glorious place forever. With trust in Jesus, look forward to that day. is going to happen. Please bow with me in prayer. Father God Almighty, thank you. Thank you for the way you have offered us a sign. You graciously have proven yourself. How extraordinary it is to realize that more than 700 years before Jesus was born, you said exactly what would happen. How amazing it is to see that what you told Ahaz about the kingdoms of Israel and Syria, that happened just as you said. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for revealing yourself. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus, into this world. We all pray right now that you would work in our hearts. I pray that if anyone here has so far had a hard heart against you, that you would convict, that you would transform that heart, that you would bring people into your kingdom, people here in the sanctuary, people listening to this message at some other time, maybe right now through the internet. Father, do a good work. Transform hard hearts, convict our hearts, bring us to Jesus. And may we all live and die for you, worshiping you always, gladly rejoicing in you, our Savior. And we pray all of this in the name of Jesus. Amen.